Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come this morning because of your amazing grace. Father, as I glanced at the hymn, the verses that followed were in Spanish, and I don't know the language, a few words here and there, but I noticed the very first word was sublime. Sublime. It's like we don't even realize it. We don't even know it's there. That's how amazing it is. Your grace, always with us. We are always connected because of your grace, your mercy, your love, your forgiveness, your promises. Help us today to remember. Help us never to forget. For we do pray that the words of my mouth, together with the meditation of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight. O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What is heaven like? Let's conduct a quick poll this morning. If you are in the white robes and wings, golden halos and harps floating around on white puffy clouds group, would you raise your hand? Okay, let's try this one. If you envision streets paved with gold, a huge mansion with many rooms, where there is never any darkness because heaven is illuminated by the glory of God Himself, would you raise your hand? Okay. That second category has a little more scripture to stand on than the first one did, but, you know, neither of them probably wrong. If you agree with Mark Twain that heaven goes by favor, for if it went by merit, you would stay out and your dog would go in, then now's the time to raise your hand. If when you get there, heaven doesn't look a little bit like the roaring river or the Alaskan bush, and you have to sit down and have a conversation with God about that, you can raise your hand with me. If you think that heaven will resemble the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden at the end of day six, which in all seriousness is what I believe, that when God looked out at all he had created and said, not only was it good, it was very good, then now is the time to hold up your hand. Finally, if you've not yet been able to raise your hand, go ahead and raise it now, and you can tell me later what your view of heaven will be like. But right now, I want to tell you what Jesus said it is like. Jennifer read a part of this passage earlier from Matthew 13. I'd like for us to read it again. We're going to look at it in three parts. The first of those actually comes prior to what Jennifer read. If you'll open your Bibles up, it's Matthew 13, find verses 31 and 32. Matthew 13, 31 and 32. They read like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. A small seed, a mustard seed, to be precise. Why did God choose such a small item to represent such a place as large as heaven? Because even though the kingdom of heaven is enormous, we're often blind to its presence. Did you hear the irony in Jesus' words? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. You ever seen a mustard seed? Then you know what a ridiculous statement that truly is. They're as small as a grain of sand. In fact, you could literally go home today, go to your spice cabinet, open the doors up, find that little tin box or little glass jar of mustard seeds, and in the palm of your hand, easily hold thousands of them. Yet, a single one grows into a very large bush. Jesus calls it a tree. Large enough for birds to build nests among its branches. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that God is at work, even though our human eyes often fail to perceive what is happening. Now, Michelle's in Alaska this week, and I didn't get this sermon done in time to have slides for her before she left last week. But if there had been slides this morning, this would have been one. So I want you to repeat it after me. I want you to say that God is at work, even though our human eyes often fail to perceive what is happening. Now, as Christians, we have to understand that imperceptible things have real influence. But we live in a society that is enamored with bigness. You know, we've gone beyond churches and big churches and large churches to mega churches. We're overwhelmed. We are bedazzled by huge social problems. Things such as world hunger or children in crises. And the result? Sometimes we overlook the tiny problems, the seeds that are at the root of so many of those larger, very difficult situations. Think back to the space shuttle program. Remember 1986? When a tiny little O-ring in the joint of a solid rocket booster that was placed there to stop gases from escaping didn't. Now, whether it was the unusually cold weather, perhaps some contaminant that was introduced into the zinc putty that holds that O-ring in place, any number of potential compression problems or human error in manufacturing, that miniature O-ring failed to do what it was designed to do. And the space shuttle Challenger exploded before a watching world. 73 seconds into her flight, taking the lives of all seven crew. crew members. President Reagan's words told the story in a way we will always remember. He says, "We will never forget them, nor the last time we saw them this morning, as they prepared for their journey and waved goodbye and slipped the surly bonds of earth to touch the face of God." It's the little things. Tiny viruses the size of a pinhead. Or heart valves no larger than a fingernail. Single votes on election day. An ill-chosen word from a loved one. It's little things that have tremendous power. Matthew 13 records the story Jesus told about the smallest thing that his audience could even identify with, a mustard seed. We should not underestimate the impact of little events. Sometimes it takes just a little bit of patience to work with other people. Sometimes it takes just a little bit of love to redeem a bad situation. Sometimes just a little bit of grace to bring about emotional healing. Sometimes just a little bit of understanding to save a lost marriage. And when God moved in history for the salvation of mankind, he did not do so with a legion of angels. He didn't do it with some grand computer named Atlas or Deep Blue or Watson. He did not call a meeting of all the principalities of the earth. But he did so with a tiny seed planted in the womb of a peasant girl. And that microscopic seed would one day grow to full size, to full life, and change the world by dying for your sins and mine. Imperceptible things have real influence. And that, Jesus said, is what heaven is like. He also said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. It's verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You know, on a different occasion, Jesus said that it is difficult, indeed if not impossible, for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. But here he says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. In other words, heaven is like a lot of loot. A lot of loot stashed away somewhere. And the difference in those two teachings is this. In one, he's talking about the rich. In the other, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. The criticism of the rich is a direct statement to some, a direct warning to others. But this illustration about the kingdom of heaven being a hidden treasure is a simile. A simile, a figure of speech using the word like. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. That sentence is literary art. Now think about it. Jesus is not condoning theft. You shall not steal is what he still says. This is just a story to show us how important the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who accidentally discovers a stash of money in some old poor sap's field, who takes his shovel, digs a hole, buries it again, who covers it up, probably putting brush and things over it to make that look so untouched and natural. He looks over his shoulder. He makes sure no one is watching. And then he goes and he sells everything that he has so he can buy the land from the owner, who has no idea of the hidden wealth buried in his own land. Is that the kind of kingdom you want to belong to? Not me. That, my friends, is not heavenly behavior. That's criminal behavior. So when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, he's not giving approval or even disapproval to this man's behavior. He's simply using a common action in society to teach us about the uncommon kingdom of heaven. That heaven is worth whatever it takes us to get it. Whatever sacrifice we have to make. Whatever loss we must endure. Whatever trade we have to make to be part of the eternal kingdom of heaven is worth the effort. We must consider, like Paul, everything as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord and being part of his kingdom. That's what heaven is like. And Jesus also said that heaven is like a merchant in search of pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, sold all that he had to buy it. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. This time it's not a hidden treasure. It's not something found by accident, but a pearl on sale in the marketplace. And the merchant finds the precious stone in his daily business rounds. His response? That's the important part. His response tells us the meaning of Jesus' parable. He sells everything he possesses in order to possess that one pearl. There's an ancient legend about a monk who found a precious stone, a precious jewel. A short time later, the monk met a traveler who said that he was hungry and asked if the monk would share some of his provisions. And when the monk opened up his bag, the traveler saw the precious stone and on impulse asked the monk if he could have it. Amazingly, the monk gives him that jewel stone. And the traveler goes on his way, quickly disappears, overjoyed with his new possession, forgetting about his hunger. However, a few days later, he comes back. He's searching for the monk. He finds him, he returns that jewel of the monk and makes another request. He says, please, please give me something more valuable, more precious than this stone. Please give me that which enabled you to give me this precious stone. A commitment of the whole heart. That's what heaven, the kingdom of heaven, requires of its followers. Now, I love this last parable, because Jesus does not say the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. A merchant who finds a great deal on a flawless stone and does everything in his power to close the sale. That's commitment to a greater cause. That's sacrifice, and that's hard work, and that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon Christ Jesus until life eternal. Amen. Our worship continues this morning with the offering of our tithes and gifts.